Welcome everyone now to our morning worship service this Lord's Day. Welcome those who are outside in the church car park. I think mostly in the shade today, but there is sunshine available. If you want to reverse your cars back and you can still hear, you might be a wee bit warmer. Welcome those who are listening via the church website and on CD. Some announcements before we come to the worship of God. First of all, the evening service is due to take place here tonight at 7:30, and it will be relayed to the church car park as usual and on the church website as soon as possible after the service. Wednesday evening at 8:00 in the church hall is midweek prayer meeting, and I hope to say a few words about the ministers' conference that's due to be taking place this week, and there'll be time for prayer on Wednesday evening. Next Sabbath day, God willing, the visiting preacher is due to be Mr. John Coulter, and John is a final year student at the Theological College now, and he's due to take morning and evening services here next Lord's Day. I'm due to be in Dromore. I've been talking about moving indoors for those who are out in the car park. I don't think next Sabbath day would be a good option for that. I think probably best to do that whenever I'm around, and I may have to adjust to what happens in front of me. So that might be better done if I was here rather than with a visiting preacher, maybe not being fully aware of what's going on. So the services will be relayed out to the car park next Lord's Day again, God willing. And the earliest might be moving indoors would be the 11th of October, but that will be yet to be decided. Reminder about the Lebanon appeal. This is the last day for the Lebanon appeal, and the money is to go off to the relief fund by the end of this month. The treasurer of the relief fund is Robert McCahan of Ballylagan Congregation. And then also today is the last day if you have any changes to your Bible reading order, Bible reading note order for next year, if you say to Margaret Knox today. There is a women's fellowship denomination-wide prayer time that is being organized for Thursday, the 15th of October. This will be an online prayer time via Zoom, and there are information leaflets about that sitting on the table in the porch, and there'll be further information over the next couple of weeks. And in addition to the online meeting, there will be prayer points made available for those who are not able to join on the Zoom prayer time. So there'll be further information about that, but there are some copies of what information there is at present sitting on the table. As a congregation, want to convey our sympathy to James and Irene Barclay. Irene's brother Ernie died a few days ago, and so we remember them at a difficult time for mourning. And there's a lot of other family members who are not well at present, and so remember James and Irene in their loss. But then also want to rejoice in some good news. The first thing I saw this morning when I looked at my phone was a photograph of Rebecca and her other half, and Rebecca got engaged yesterday, and so we rejoice in that good news, and congratulations to Rebecca and her fiancé, who is Philip Coulter. Now, it's John Coulter that's coming next week, but Rebecca is engaged to Philip Coulter. John's already married, so that's something we can give thanks for. We join together now as we come to worship God, and we join together in prayer. If you're able, please stand now as we pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you that we can come together today in worship. We thank you for this nice autumn morning that you've sent. for how the frost has lifted and the sun has come out, and we praise you for that sunshine and the bit of warmth there still is in the sun at this time of year. We thank you for the freedom that we have to gather together. We praise you that at a time of increasing restrictions, that we have not been restricted in this matter, and we pray that you help us, O Lord, to make the most of this freedom that we have. We pray that you'll be with us in this time of worship. We thank you for the scriptures that tell us the things that we need to believe, and we pray that you help us to believe those things that we read today in your word. We ask that you will forgive us, O Lord. We know that that's not easy. We know that to have our sins forgiven required a great price to be paid, and we thank you for our Lord Jesus who was willing to pay that price. Help us, O Lord, to trust in him. Help us to remember what it cost him that we might be saved. We pray now that you'll be with us in our time together, work among us by your Holy Spirit, and we pray, O Lord, that we will be able to look to you, put our hope and trust in you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. We read together in God's Word, reading from very near the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, final book of the Bible, and the chapter before the last is the one that we read, chapter 21 of Revelation. In our pew Bible, it's page 1102 that it begins. Revelation was written by the Apostle John, and we read now the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. This is God's word. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so reads God's own true word. Now I want to just say a few words to the children that are here today. I've been reading here in the last book of the Bible, book of Revelation. And in this chapter 21 that we've read, we're given a picture about how there will be a better world than the world that we live in at present. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this world, he's going to change everything. And it'll be a wonderful world where everything will be perfect. And I'll be saying more about that in my sermon shortly. But there's three things I want you just to notice from Revelation 21. Three things that it talks about as not being there in this new world. The first one is a bit strange. It says in verse 1 that there was no more sea. And that might seem a bit strange if you really like the sea and you think there's not going to be any sea. Well, I think what this means is that the sea as a scary and dangerous thing won't be there. The sea is something that separates people at this time. People on one part of the land are separated from people on another part of land. And there are people, for example, in North Africa who are desperate to get out of North Africa, and they're going across the sea to get to places in Europe, and some of them don't make it. Some of them drown and their boats sink, and lots of lives have been lost, people lost in the sea. So the sea is something that separates, and the sea's a dangerous thing, and in the world to come, there'll be nothing that separates, there'll be nothing that's dangerous. It also says in this chapter that there'll be no temple. And God's people in New Testament times knew that there was a temple in Jerusalem. But verse 22 says, I saw no temple. And it says, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And John is teaching us here in this chapter that in the new world, God will be with his people always. Jesus will always be there with his people. There'll not be a temple, because the temple was a place of sacrifice, and there'll be no need for any sacrifices. There'll not be a special place that folk will have to gather to worship God, because everywhere will be special. And so we're told there's no temple. No sea, no temple. And then it also says that there's no night. Verse 25, there shall be no night there. Verse 23 talks about being no need for the sun or the moon to give light, because the glory of God himself will light up everywhere. And it says that the Lamb is its light. So in the world to come, there'll be no darkness. Darkness is something that causes people to be afraid. And in the world that God will bring about, there'll be nothing to make anyone afraid. There'll be no dark for anyone to be afraid of. God himself will light everything up. And so all the things that are here in this world that make us afraid, those things won't be there. There'll be nothing to make us afraid. And anything that is good, God will have those good things in his new world, but there won't be anything about them that will cause us to be frightened. Now, there's other things in this chapter that we're told that show us what a wonderful new world God will bring about. But here's three things to note. It talks about no sea, and it talks about how there will be no temple, and how there will be no night. Now, we're going to speak to God now in prayer, remembering different people in different situations in our prayers. You may be aware of how there have been lots of new restrictions that come into place in different parts of the United Kingdom and further afield. And I can remember churches, for example, in Donegal. Donegal has had new restrictions brought in, and they're not allowed to gather for worship now in Donegal until further notice. So that affects our congregations in Milford and Letterkenny and Convoy and in Stranorler. So we remember those folk in our prayers. We come now to God in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Lord in heaven, we praise you for the world that you made, the world that we live in. And we praise you for all that is good about it, and for all for which we can praise and thank you. We thank you for this time of year that we're in, and we praise you for the particular beauty that we see in your created world. And we praise you for that. And Lord, we look to you today, and we ask that today you will remember us and provide for us. We pray, Father, for those who are mourning at present, and we ask, Lord, for your help in that. We pray that as people come to terms with the loss of loved ones, that you will be with them in that. And you're the God who binds up the brokenhearted, and we pray that you will do that work of yours, that you will give a strength that is needed in coping and in adjusting. We give thanks, Lord, for the happy news that we've heard of the engagement of Philip and Rebecca. We praise you for bringing them together and for the commitment that they've made to each other. We pray for them, O Lord, in these times when nobody knows what regulations are going to be in place at any stage in the future. And we pray that you will help them, O Lord, as they seek to make plans, but at the same time knowing that those plans may not be possible. And we pray, O Lord, that you would be with them and help them as they seek to do what would be wise. And we pray that their time of engagement would be a time of great blessing and great joy. And we pray that you will equip them in every way for their future married life. We pray, Father, for the ministers' conference due to take place over the next few days. We pray for those men who are able to gather in Ballykelly. We pray for your safekeeping in the midst of different meetings that are held. We thank you for the larger facilities that are available to us this year so that we can be spread out in the large room, and also how the smaller number of men attending makes that a safer environment. We pray that as men listen to the talks by the speaker, who himself isn't going to be there, but we pray that there will be benefit as he speaks about those verses in 2 Corinthians 12 where the Apostle Paul talks about his vision and talks about his thorn in the flesh. And we pray, Lord, that there will be much there that will be of help. And we pray for the ministers of our denomination in these difficult times, and we pray that you will uphold them. We pray for the health that they need to be able to keep going. Pray for Norris Wilson and Drumbog. We pray for him, O Lord, as he copes with his Parkinson's disease, and we ask that he be able to persevere in his work. We ask, O Lord, for just help in these times of increasing restrictions and restricted opportunities to visit with other people in their homes or to have other people in our own homes. We pray for the difficulties with universities in different places where students are now shut in and not able to go out. And we pray for many people who are feeling as if they are confined, for those in nursing homes, for those who are confined within their own homes. And Lord, we pray for your help in coping with these difficult times. We pray for the churches in Donegal, that you help them as they have had to resort to online services again, and we pray that they'll be able to cope with this time. We pray that it will be short-lived, that the extra restrictions there will have the effect of bringing down the rate of infection. And Lord, just pray for wisdom for those who are monitoring these things closely and seeking to make sensible decisions. We pray that you will give wisdom in all the different factors that they need to consider. We pray for the difficulties that the health situation presents for our missionaries, Barracols and Malaga. We pray for them, with Spain being badly affected. We pray that they be able to keep going, and pray that you grant health to those who meet with them. We pray also for Nantes and for the French situation, with their cases being very high as well. Pray for the Littles, that you'll bless them and help them, O Lord, to be able to do what they can in these times. And we pray that you will give encouragements in Malaga and in Nantes. Pray also for Galway. We pray, Lord, for the Jemfreys there, and we pray that you will give them all that they need in their ongoing labours for you. We thank you for John Coulter, who's due to be here next Thursday. Pray that he will be well and able to come, and bless him as he brings your word to us. We pray for his fellow students, for Paul Wallace and for Paul Flynn. Pray that you help these men as they finish off the bulk of reading that they had to do in recent times, and as they're next week they start into their classes. We pray that they will be able to cope with the way things are, and we pray that you will be with them in their final year of preparation for ministry. We pray that the six-month placement that they'll be due to have after their classes finish, that those things could go ahead, that they would get that valuable experience of working in a congregational setting. And pray that you prepare those men for wherever they'll be called to in a year's time or so. We pray, Lord, that you will make them ready. And we look to you in that work. We pray that you will also be calling other men to train for gospel ministry, that you will raise up future ministers and missionaries, and that you would provide, O Lord, for the need that is there. Lord, hear our prayers now. We pray that you will use your word to encourage our faith, to show us the things that are to come. And we pray all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'll be speaking today on a few things at the start of Revelation chapter 21. It's now just past 6 months since those COVID-19 lockdown measures were introduced, and things got worse for a while, and then things got a lot better, and now they're getting worse again. Not the same kind of worse, but they're getting worse than they were a couple of months ago. And various political leaders across the United Kingdom have been telling us in the past week that we need to hang in there for another 6 months. Their hope is that by then things will be getting better again. But among our political leaders, there is an awareness of the weariness that comes with the restrictions, with the limitations, and with all the uncertainties that there are in these strange times. And those were things that many believers in New Testament times also had to cope with. Their world was a very turbulent world. They weren't really too sure what was going to be coming their way next. I had a wasp last week, or the week before. That was just a fly that was having a look at my notes there today. One of the ways in which New Testament believers were called upon one of the things they were to practice to help them to cope with the strange times that they were living in was to look to the future. And in particular, to look to the future beyond this present world order. And that's a good thing for us to do also, because our present world isn't in great shape in the year 2020. And those who are making forecasts for 2021, there's not a lot of optimism in their forecasts. So today, I want us to think not about what might happen, but I want us to think about what will happen. And I want to consider a few things that we're told here in Revelation 21 about what is going to happen. I want to speak about a better world. In verse 1 of the chapter, John sees the future. He sees beyond this present world, which is the only one that we know. It was the only one that he knew. But he sees beyond this world into the world to come. And he says that he sees that the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. What we know is gone. And John sees what's beyond it. And he sees a glorious new world order. He sees a new heaven and a new earth. And what he sees could be described as heaven on earth. He sees the dwelling place of God and his people coming down to the purified and renewed earth. And heaven and earth become one. It's a new heaven and a new earth, and the two are one. And one of the main ways in which this new heavenly earth is described is in terms of what will not be there in this new heavenly earth. And I said to the children about a few things that we're told, how it talks about there being no more sea, there being no temple, and there being no night. And I want to speak now about three other things where we're told there'll be no more of these things in God's glorious new heavenly earth. They all begin with the letter S. The first one is there'll be no more sinners. No more sinners. Today's world that we live in is full of sinners, and we help to fill the world with sinners. But in the new world order, there will be no more sinners. We see that in the very last verse of the chapter, verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only people who will be in this glorious new heavenly earth are those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, they shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And those things are telling us that there'll be no more sinners in the world that is to come. The new heavenly earth, there will be no more sinners. All the sinners will be elsewhere. They will be separated from God's new heavenly earth. And just as it was in the days of Noah, when all of those who didn't enter the ark, they were shut out, so it will be with the new heavenly earth. All sinners will be shut out. There will be no one who practices sin who will be there. And no one who will be there will ever fall into sin. There will be former sinners, there will be saved sinners, but there will be no active sinners. And if you're a Christian, you should take heart from this, because today you know that you are a sinner. And you know that although you're forgiven, your life is not worthy of being in the presence of God. And Revelation 21 assures us that it will not always be like that. In the new heavenly earth, you will not feel out of place. In the new heavenly earth, you will have been made perfect. And the only thoughts that you will ever have will be good thoughts. And the only words you'll ever speak will be good words. And the only things you'll ever do will be good things. There will be no more sinners to annoy you. And there'll be no more of your own sin to annoy you. You will have no sin to confess. You will have no sin to repent of. There will be no more sinners in the new everlasting heavenly earth. That's the first thing. No more sinners. Think of a world with no more sinners. What a different world that would be from the only world we know. The second thing is that there will be no more sadness. Our present world in 2020 is full of sadness. But in the new heavenly earth that John gives us a glimpse of, there will be no more sadness. And that's something that we see clearly in those wonderful words of verse 4, where John says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. In this present world, death is one of the greatest causes of sadness. And even in those situations where it's an elderly person who has been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that has died, we still feel sad when that death impacts us. In life, there are also those sudden deaths and those tragic deaths. There are times when people who are much younger than ourselves die. Sometimes there are children that die, even children in the womb. And we all know our own sadnesses. We know that death is something that brings sadness. But in God's new heavenly earth, there will be no more death. And what a difference that will make. What a difference to live in a world where there will be no more death. No one will die, and all will live forever. God tells us, there shall be no more death. Death is not the only thing that brings us sadness. There are other things that cause sorrow, things that cause crying. And we're told that there shall be no more sorrow, that there shall be no more crying. In this life, there are broken relationships that bring great heartache. People pass through times and they wonder, how am I ever going to get through this? There can be sudden changes that come upon us in life, and everything's been going along smoothly, and then it all collapses. Everything's disrupted. There can be things that we have our hearts set upon, things that we're working towards, and then it's all taken from us. It all becomes impossible, and we feel sorrow, and there is crying. But in God's new heavenly earth, there will be no sorrow. There'll be no crying, and there'll be no tears in our eyes. There will be no fear of losing anything. No fear of loss. There'll be no anxiety. All will be well, and all will be secure. There'll be no threats, there'll be no dangers, there'll be nothing to worry about, nothing to be fretting over, nothing to be losing sleep over, nothing to make us afraid. No more sadness that comes from sorrow and crying. And then another great cause of sadness in this only world that we know is times of sickness and pain. And these things are not evenly distributed among us as a congregation. These things are not evenly distributed among God's people or among all people. That there are some who can go through life who seldom, if ever, need to see a doctor because their health is usually so good that they have no call to see a doctor. Whereas, on the other hand, there are people who are constantly seeing one doctor or another doctor for one problem or another problem. And then there are people who also aren't seeing any doctors because they've seen them all already and there's nothing they can do. And some people live with pain. Some people live with illness. Some people just live with things not being right. And what an encouragement it is for those who cope with those things to see these wonderful three words, no more pain. Some people live with terrible pain every day of their lives. And here is the promise of God that in the new heavenly everlasting earth, there will be no more pain. There's no treatment that anybody can have in this life that will guarantee that there'll be no more pain. But here's God's guarantee. Forever and ever, there'll be no more pain. Those who will be there in God's new heavenly earth, all will be well. No one will need to ask you how you're keeping, because you'll always be keeping well. It'll be a redundant question. And these words are given to inspire hope. I remember an afternoon in the midst of many months of ill health. And on that afternoon, for 12 minutes, I felt okay. I hadn't felt normal for many months, but for 12 minutes one afternoon, everything went away, and I felt normal. And it only lasted for 12 minutes, but those 12 minutes really gave me hope. And I thought, well, if God can do it for 12 minutes, He can do it for a lot longer. And to those in this life who have a lot of pain to endure, a lot of sorrow, a lot of heartache to endure, these words are given to us as words of hope. These things will pass. These things will not be with us always. Let these words of Revelation 21, verse 4, give you hope. The age will come when you'll not be defined and you'll not be categorized by your illness, because you won't have an illness. And you will be who you are. And you'll be God's perfected version of what you are. And you'll be that forever. This is good news. To think that you will be well, that you will feel well, that you will look well. The former things we're told will have passed away. In Psalm 30, verse 5, it says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And this life is like the night, but there is a joyful morning that is coming. And after that joyful morning comes, the night will never come again. And so we're encouraged by Revelation 21. To take heart, all that brings us sadness in this world is temporary. These things will pass away, and these things will be remembered no more. And when you're in God's new heavenly earth, you'll not be thinking back to the hard old times. You will remember those things no more. In God's better world to come, there'll be no more sinners, and there'll be no more sadness. And then the third thing is that there'll be no more separation. See what John says in verses 2 and 3. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Now, separation from loved ones is something that makes life hard for us. It's something that brings sorrow into our lives. And most people know something of that in this year. Being separated from people is not easy. Sometimes in the news, there's a bit on it about a lady who is in prison in Iran. She's a political prisoner, I believe. She's a bargaining tool. Nazanin Zaghari Radcliffe is her name. And she is in prison in Iran. She is separated from her husband and her little daughter. And always when there's an item in the news about her, you catch a sense of how heavy her heart is to be separated from her husband and daughter. A cruel separation. And many of us know our own separations. And there's people that we can't meet with. There's people who are in one place and we're in another. Going back a few generations, there were people who set off, emigrated to Canada or Australia or New Zealand, and they didn't know if they would ever see these parts again, ever see their relatives again. Separation's a difficult thing. Well, the good news in Revelation 21 for believers is that there will be no separation from our fellow believers in God's eternal heavenly earth. The people who have lived and died in the Lord will come with the Lord Jesus when he comes back to this world. And together with those who are in Christ, who are still alive when Christ returns, we will all dwell together. And there'll be no separation. There'll be no separation of one believer from another. There'll be no separation between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints and the 17th century saints and the 21st century saints. Those who have died in the Lord will come with him, come down out of heaven, we're told, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And there'll be no separation of generations. People have lived in different times, couldn't know each other because one generation had passed on before one, five generations down the line had appeared. There'll be no separation of generations. There'll be no separation of nationalities. There'll be no separation of languages, no separation of denominations. There will be a togetherness forever, a togetherness that will never be broken. God's people shall belong together forever. And that's good. That's a great thing in itself. But it's no good having the bride without the bridegroom for her to be united to. And that will certainly not be the case. Revelation 21, the groom is referred to as the Lamb. Verse 9, we see that. At the end of the verse, it says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb. He is the bridegroom. And Jesus will be present with his people. Jesus will be present with those people that he purchased at the cost of his own life. And there'll be no more separation between the Lord Jesus and his saved people. And verse 3 makes it clear that God himself will be present with his people. He will be there with his people forever. He'll not be like some occasional visitor, like the boss of a big company. Every now and then he comes down onto the factory floor, but you never see him ordinarily. No, God will be there with his people. God will dwell with his people, we're told in verse 3. And that's what we're to look forward to. No separation between believing people, and no separation between us and God himself. That's better than what you had back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve got on with things in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. God came down to visit them sometimes, but he didn't dwell with them. God didn't live in the garden, but God will live forever with his people in the new heavenly earth. It will be a place that will be fit for the presence of God. God can't live with us in this world at present because of all the sin. There will be no sin, no sinners. It will be a place fitted for the presence of God. And we will be a people who will be fit for the presence of God also. And God the Father shall be forever present with all of his adopted children. There is no separation. We are with each other, and we are with our heavenly Father. And so let us take heart from these things here in Revelation. Let us take heart from these great truths. No more sinners, no more sadness, no more separation. Forever and ever and ever. That will be the case. There only ever will be two world orders. There's this one, and then there's the everlasting world order that is to come. No virus can stop these things coming about. These things will surely come to pass. And once this new glorious world order comes into being, it will never end. And nothing will ever disturb the peace of God and the peace of God's people. There is a better world than this. And that's where our treasure is to be. And those who are trusting in Jesus Christ can look forward to that better world. No one else can look forward to it. But those who are trusting in Christ, this is the glory that awaits us. This is where we will be at home forever. God holds it out to us, and he's saying to us, do you not want a part of this? Is this not better than what you know here in this fallen world? Is there not something in your heart that longs to know that for yourself? There is a glorious, everlasting, heavenly earth, a better world, and let us set our hearts upon that. Amen. Psalm that we close our service with is part of Psalm 17. We sing to the tune Belerma, number 47. Psalm 17, we sing stanzas 6 to 8, and then 11 to 13. Psalmist asks God for his good eye upon him here in this world. Stanza 7, keep me as the apple of your eye, beneath your wings me hide, from wicked robbers, deadly foes, who press on every side. These things are a reality in this world, but there is a world to come. And the last stanza speaks of that world to come. But as for me in righteousness, I your own face will see, and with your likeness, when I wake, I satisfied will be. Everything in this world is unsatisfying, but the things that are in the world to come will be fully satisfying forever. So we sing stanzas 6, 7, and 8, and then 11, 12, and 13, tune number 47. We remain seated to sing, and then I'll close the service with the benediction.
Your wondrous loving kindness shall yet be your right hand.
I receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.